morning, we would take an overview of views of the millennium. But I want to start off, it's in your notes, by asking this question. We as a church, myself as a pastor, hold to a premillennial, pre-tribulational position. What does that mean? Well, we've been kind of talking about it. We'll talk a little bit more today. But I ask this question, why must there be a future, literal, earthly, I might say physical, I don't have that in your notes, but a physical, earthly, literal, future millennial kingdom? And one of the reasons Pastor discussed some weeks back was because of the purposes of creation. Don't have time to get all back into that and review that. But a second reason we're going to look at right now. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're talking about prophecy. You say, there's prophecy in 2 Samuel? Well, related to prophecy at least. Let's start in verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. So this is God speaking through his prophet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee, God says, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Notice that. God says to David, I will appoint a place, a specific location for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. So here's David who said to God, I want to make you a house. And God said, no, I'm going to make you a house. In fact, I'm going to establish your kingdom. In fact, I'm going to establish your house and your kingdom forever, God says. Look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, your descendants, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. Last time I checked, us Gentiles, we are not of David's seed. We are not of his bowels. It gets very specific here. This is God's covenant promise with David. And he says, I'm going to make you a house. And your descendants that come from your bowels, he says in verse 12, I will establish his kingdom. Speaking specifically of Solomon, David's son. Verse 13, he shall build a house. Solomon's going to build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And notice this. God says to David, if he, Solomon, commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, God says to David, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Why must there be a future, literal, earthly, millennial kingdom? Because of the purposes of creation, but also because of the promises of the covenants. And this is just one example. But God is very clear and very specific about this. Well, we're going to look at this, views of the millennium. let's pray. Father, may you bless your word. May you use this time to solidify truths in us from your word. These are important truths. May you bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you don't have notes, make sure you grab some notes nearby. We see in Isaiah chapter 2, let's just go ahead and look at a couple passages as we get started here. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Is there such a thing as a millennium? Some theologians, some scholars would say no. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reproof after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness." By the way, this root from the branch, the stem of Jesse, verse 3 talks about his judgment. He'll be of quick understanding. He'll not judge after the sight of eyes or reprove after the hearing of ears. Verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity." Do we have justice today? Do we have equity, equality? Huh? If you got the money. "But with righteousness, whenever this is and whoever this is, he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity and for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." So he's going to judge with righteousness. He's going to judge with faithfulness. But notice this too in verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Then shall not they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We believe that there's going to be a time of great peace, of justice, of where a lot of the sin curse of this world, of the fall, will be removed, and there will be great peace. No war during this time. And it's called the millennium. What is premillennialism? In your notes, basically, premillennialism is a view that Christ's second coming precedes. Christ is going to come again, and when he does, that's going to precede a future, literal, earthly, millennial kingdom. When he comes, he will establish that kingdom. And so we call it premillennialism simply because we believe Christ returns before he sets up his kingdom and he reigns as promised to David, that a seed of David would rule and reign, sit on the throne of David forever. Has that happened? Not yet. And so we believe that Christ will come back, second coming, and that will precede the millennium. Therefore, we call it premillennialism. Just to kind of give you a timeline of events, this is key, and I hope you can see that back there. Basically, Israel does not equal the church. In this view, the church does not equal or replace, I say in your notes, does not replace Israel. That's an important distinction. We don't believe that in any way the church is distinct from Israel, and it's not in any way connected. Well, I shouldn't say that, but it doesn't equal or replace Israel. The church does not and cannot fulfill the covenants of promise. Notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God says to David in verse 10, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for who? My people Israel." Last time I checked, the church is not Israel. And God says, "I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time." God promises to David in verse 12, "And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee." Last time I checked, I was not a descendant of David. Of course, I haven't checked. How many of you have done your DNA test? Okay, a few of you have. Any of you seed of David? Jewish blood? Not even close. You will have some? 3%. All right. I know, Fawn, you have some. How much do you know? Have you ever done DNA or anything? But you have some. Yeah. So the promise is to David's seed, "Thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." In verse 14, God says, "I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul." Verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Thy throne shall be established forever." So the church does not equal Israel in this view, and that's key. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. And that can be a whole nother lesson, which we're not going to get too into depth in that this morning. And then secondly, of course, Christ's crucifixion was part of God's plan. The crucifixion was part of God's purposes. It was part of God's promises all along. The other views seem to indicate that it was almost like, well, Israel rejected Christ. Israel rejected the Messiah, and they crucified him, and it was almost like an oops. Now what? They don't say that. But in their theological system, that's kind of what they're implying. Because basically, in what we call replacement theology, which is the thing about that the church is Israel or replaces Israel or is equal to Israel, because Israel rejected the Messiah, therefore God rejected them and now works in the church. And so it's as if this was like, oh, they rejected, oops, now what do I do? So I'll work through the church instead. But in premillennialism, Christ's crucifixion was part of God's plan, purposes, promises all along. It was not plan B when Israel rejected their Messiah. In fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God promises when he's pronouncing the curse on the serpents, and he says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, a reference to the seed of the woman, a reference ultimately to Christ himself. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we see right here that even as God planned redemption for mankind, and you have the seed of the woman, you see kind of a forecasting of Christ's death on the cross, where Satan bruises his heel, but Christ is not defeated. In fact, he rises from the dead victoriously, and in doing so, dying, being buried, rising from the dead, he actually causes a mortal wound to the head of the serpent, a mortal wound to Satan, and he is a defeated foe. So Christ's crucifixion was part of God's plan and purposes and promises all along. This is not, now what am I going to do? My people have rejected me. No, it was part of God's plan all along. So then we come to this period of time, which we call the church age, in which God does establish this body of believers, the body of Christ, we call it. The body of Christ, as I say in your notes, or the church. And the church is God's plan for his promise to Abraham, which he repeats to Abraham over and over again, that all the people of the earth shall be blessed through this nation that God was going to make of Abraham. How is he going to bless all the nations of the earth? Through Christ and through the church and through the gospel. And therefore, Jew and Gentile can become part of the family of God. Jew and Gentile can become part of God's heavenly kingdom. So the body of Christ or the church is God's plan for his promise to Abraham. It's not a reaction to permanently setting aside his people Israel. The other views of millennialism, amillennialism and postmillennialism, basically say that the church has replaced Israel. God has set Israel aside permanently. He no longer deals directly with national Israel. There is no future for national Israel. There is no fulfillment of the promised lands as described in the covenants and the promises of the Old Testament to Abraham and to David. He's done with them. But we would reject that view. So the body of Christ, the church, is God's plan for his fulfilling the promise that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's not simply a reaction to having permanently set aside Israel. The next event then on the prophetic calendar, because this is where we are chronologically, we live in the church age. So the next event we believe on the prophetic calendar then is the rapture of the church, where God will, or Christ will come back in the clouds, the trumpet will sound, those that are dead will precede those that are alive, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We call that the rapture. We believe that is the next event in which Christ raptures his own, the church, the body of Christ, out of this earth, and we will be with him forever. So that is the next event on the prophetic calendar, is the rapture of the church, Christ's bride, to meet Christ in the air. Then immediately following, 7 years of tribulation begins. It's divided into two parts, 3.5 years apiece. There are, of course, the different judgments that take place that we find in the book of Revelation. We also find at the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, is the abomination of desolation described in Daniel. It's also referred, Jesus refers to Daniel, the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus actually refers to it, and in which the Antichrist goes into the temple, defiles the temple in Jerusalem, and sits there as God in the temple of God. And so you have the 7-year tribulation. How do I say this in your notes? Just to kind of give you all the fill-ins there. The 7-year tribulation follows as God restores his chosen people and once again works in and through them, the Israelites, after temporarily setting them aside. So during the church age, Israel has kind of been temporarily, we would say, been set aside. Okay, but then once the church is raptured and church age believers, saints are raptured, then as is said during the tribulation time, God once again works with national Israel, bringing many of the Jews to a saving knowledge of Christ, and works with them once again nationally as a nation, establishing them in the promised land. There will again be a temple, which there is not a temple right now. So there will be a temple, obviously, and God once again works with and through the nation of Israel after having temporarily setting them aside. Meanwhile, after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ, where church age believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive rewards. And also the Bible describes in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So in heaven, simultaneous to the tribulation or sometime in that time, I don't know if it's the entire time or exactly or how that works, but is what Revelation describes as the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ, the church, is with Christ. After pouring out his wrath upon the earth for the 7 years upon the wicked, Christ then returns to the earth to destroy or remove the wicked and establish his millennial reign upon the earth. So Christ will physically return to the earth. He will establish his kingdom on the earth to rule and reign in righteousness and justice. And he will physically, literally establish his kingdom, sitting on the throne of David. And so his second coming precedes the millennial kingdom. Therefore, we call this view premillennialism. Okay? During that time, Satan is bound. Oh, right after the second coming is what the Bible describes that we call the Battle of Armageddon, in which the wicked, those that rebel, those that revolt against Christ's rule will be destroyed. The wicked will be completely destroyed and removed from the earth. So the only living people that go into the millennial kingdom would be those that have been saved during the tribulation. Those believers that would enter into the millennial kingdom. The wicked are destroyed. Satan is bound. Of course, we believe that the millennium lasts for 1,000 years. Satan is bound in the bottomless pit during that period of time. In your notes, I think number 8, I say this, Satan is bound but is released after 1,000 years to attempt a final revolt, only to face the great white throne judgment after which then he will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. He and the false prophets and all the lost, unsaved, will be cast then after the great white throne judgment into the lake of fire. And then the new heaven and the new earth are established and eternity begins. So, this is a basic summary view of premillennialism. What we would teach, what we would hold to, as I know that pastor does, I know that I do, and we do as a church, and hopefully you do as well. I will also say this, that this particular timeline of events is specifically a pre-tribulational view of premillennialism. So premillennialism has some varying views within it, some different variances. There's pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. There's pre-wrath rapture, which is almost non-existent anymore. It was real popular 20 years ago or whatever, but pre-wrath rapture, there's a partial rapture theory. But basically, the tribulational views has to do with when the rapture takes place. They basically hold to a premillennial view, just like all of this. It's just, where does the rapture take place? And so that shifts a little bit depending on your tribulational view. But this particular timeline of events is a premillennial, pre-tribulational view of prophecy. So that's kind of a summary. Any questions at this point? Yes. With him. Yep, we'll be raptured. The judgment seat of Christ takes place for church age believers. We're with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, described in Revelation. And then we come back with him. It actually describes us returning with him to rule and reign on the earth during the millennial kingdom. So we actually... Yeah, yeah. And so we actually will rule and reign with him in the millennial kingdom over the earth. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
But we then come back with our resurrected bodies.
Correct. Correct. Yeah, I don't know exactly how all that works, but yeah. Uh-huh.
So where does some of this post-tribulational view come from? I know my mom has been following some of this, and what it seems to me that these people kind of equate where you put Israel in the church. Is that where that comes from? Where they're putting the rapture
There's a couple things. Number one, it comes historically because historically this was not, and even today, this is not the common view that most Christians would hold to. Historically, it's been amillennialism has been the predominant view. Basically because even you go back to early church history, I'm talking about the 3rd, 4th century, or you go to Augustinian times and the 1500s and things like that. Then you have the view of the prophecy of Scripture was always interpreted in a symbolic, allegorical manner instead of, like we've been talking about, a literal interpretation of Scripture. So even the theologians that would interpret the rest of Scripture in a straightforward, historical, grammatical, historical, literal way would then, when you get to prophecy, turn to an allegorical interpretation. And so all of this stuff is just kind of allegory. It's just kind of symbolic. It really doesn't mean what it says. It's not really a thousand-year millennium and all those kinds of things. So that would be a big reason. Another reason is because of this issue right here. Basically, if you're going to hold to an amillennial, premillennial position, you have to, one, and we're going to talk, it's actually in the notes, but since you asked. Number one, It's critical their interpretation of prophecy must be allegorical. They can't hold to those other views with a literal interpretation. It's impossible. Number two, you have to hold to a replacement theology that the church replaces Israel.
And their doctrinal statement, the specific one that I was looking at that my mom was following, they were saying some of that, without being direct, but saying that
I printed out this morning. Yesterday I was looking this up. I came across a statement by the Lutheran Church, specifically Lutheran denomination. And this was a Q&A on the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, which is the liberal Lutheran. The question they pose is this: what is millennialism and why don't we teach it? They say millennium means 1,000 years and refers to a period of time mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. Those who take the figurative description to indicate a literal 1,000 years, so they say it should be figurative, but those who take this figurative time of 1,000 years, which they would hold it's a figurative description, those who take that figurative description to indicate a literal 1,000 years and look for some future glorious kingdom established on this earth are known as millennialists. It seems this false doctrine was rooted in a Jewish view of an earthly messianic kingdom. Well, yeah. Which was common even in Old Testament times. So yeah, we still believe that the Old Testament prophecies promise an earthly messianic kingdom. And so we believe that God's going to hold his promise. Were you going to say something? Yeah, and then it goes on to say two major types of millennialists they describe. The extreme millennialists, who say that Christ will appear again before Judgment Day and raise the dead believers to enjoy an earth of, on earth a kingdom of universal peace and prosperity. That'd be us. And the moderate millennialists, who do not rigidly espouse materialistic aspects of such an earthly kingdom, nor the physical pre-judgment day appearance of Christ, but do believe wars will cease and Christianity will dominate. You probably don't know enough, maybe, about post-millennialism to understand that they're describing post-millennialism there. So basically, we're extreme millennialists, being pre-millennialists, and post-millennialists are moderate millennialists. Most millennialists also believe that the Jews will experience mass conversion to the Christian religion, and that the geographical region of present-day Israel is the expected central location of Christianity's blissful earthly reign. So they say, you know, those millennials, they believe that. In other words, they're rejecting this. So exactly, Dave, their view, they would have to say that God's done with Israel. Because we believe, no, God's not done with Israel. And he's going to establish them in the land that he promised to them as a nation. They go on to say this: there are many objections to be raised in refutation of this false teaching. They're talking about millennialism, so common among Pentecostals, Baptists, Adventists, Assembly of God churches, as well as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. So they lump us in with JWs and Mormons because of our millennialism. And they go on to say this: Scripture speaks only of Christ coming again for judgment and says nothing of him coming to set up an earthly kingdom. Really? Yes. Louis. Ford and Kavanaugh. People will believe a lie. Yes. It doesn't take much to get people to believe a lie.
How do you
is the king of spin. He'll spin it somehow.
Mm-hmm. I mean, there'll be a video some way.
I mean,
right? And it's all over the
news.
It'll be on YouTube.
I mean, we still have people going around believing that we have a flat earth. We have a parent in our school right now that's a flat earther. And he comes in here and he wants to talk to me about how the earth is flat and all this technology is of the devil and wicked, and he doesn't want his daughter on the Chromebooks and he shouldn't pay the technology fee because of that. I mean, we have craziness all around us. What's your question? What do you mean by are we pessimistic?
Yeah, you know, we have, I mean, it's right there on TV, you see right there, hey, something happened, man. Oh, I don't know.
Well, I'm sure there is.
But how much more effective was it than before when there were 500 who saw the crash was there?
With the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man was in hell and he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom there, and then he asked to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to get a drop of water just on his tongue, just to cool his tongue just a tiny bit. And Abraham said, no, I can't do that. Well, I don't want my brothers to come to this place of torment, so could you send somebody from the dead? And Abraham's response was, even if somebody rose from the dead, they won't believe. They already have the Old Testament. They already have the law and the prophets. There are going to be some that you just can't convince, no matter what. Yeah, Pharaoh. Kind of stubborn, wasn't he? Yeah. Yeah.
The people who are believing that the church has replaced Israel, what is your view of God, that God didn't really mean it when he promised these things to Israel, or he didn't know that Israel was going to reject
him? Well, that's where you get into... That's where you get into views of like open theism, where God, in order for us to have a free will, so that we're just not robots, it must be that God doesn't know what decisions we're going to make. Therefore, God has to kind of react. And so they hold to what's called open theism, where God doesn't really know the future. He doesn't control the future. Yeah. Yeah. So that's where you start pulling these things out and it starts affecting other areas of theology. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So.
That branch of a Lutheran church does not have a very...
Oh. When I saw that, though, then I pulled up the doctrinal statement for the conservative Lutheran. It's as clear against all forms of millennialism as this one is. Oh, yeah. Because I wondered the same thing. So I pulled up their doctrinal statement, and I'm not going to have time to get to it this morning, but yeah. So I'm going to just summarize this, because we're going to have to quit. I got like 1 minute. So this is basically a summary of our view. My next slide and the next part of the notes is to summarize what is amillennialism and then postmillennialism. We'll have to get to that next week. But basically, the key differences is they're going to have to interpret the scripture, specifically biblical prophecy, allegorically. And they're going to have to hold to a replacement theology, that the church, we replace Israel. God's done with them. Set them aside permanently when they rejected the Messiah, and he's no longer going to work with the nation of Israel. And it affects their view of the millennium, whether it's a physical or a spiritual kingdom, and those kinds of things. So, Any other quick questions? We got like 30 seconds. All right. We'll quit here then. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would bless you in the upcoming service. We thank you for your truth. Lord, help us to have a solid foundation of what the Bible teaches, not just about the future, but how that impacts our lives even today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's correct. Yeah, they would basically take out, there's no tribulation, there's no rapture. It's just either there's no millennium at all, and then Christ just comes back and we go into eternity, or like post-millennialism says, it gradually gets better and better and better, and we kind of bring the millennial in, and then Christ comes back once we've Christianized the world.